speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
If you'll open your Bibles, we're going to use our Bibles tonight. Kevin asked me if I was going to use PowerPoint. I said, no, I'm going old school. So get your Bibles out. Let's do a Bible study together here tonight. Before we address Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, I want to introduce part of the topic of my lesson tonight. Determined. The path of difficulty leads to life. How determined are you to do that? I want to introduce our subject with five passages of Scripture that I believe will focus what you and I need to know and understand. If you'll turn with me, first of all, in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's delicacies or the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of eunuchs that he might not defile himself. You see, the truth is, Daniel was determined to do what God told him to do, regardless of what his new captors had told him to do. Because Daniel was a man who was determined. But you know, that generation of which he was a part was not the only one that was determined. If you turn over to Daniel chapter 3 and verse 18, you can read there about his three compatriots, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. We know better as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In verse 18, he says, but if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not worship your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. These men were determined. Whatever God has said, that's what we're going to do. We're not going to do what man says. Now, if you'll turn with me in your Bible to the book of Nehemiah, to chapter 4 and verse 6. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6. You see, after the time of Daniel, there were three leaders who led God's people back to God's land to rebuild the temple and to rebuild the city. One of them was Nehemiah, who was sent back to rebuild the walls. He came out with a determined purpose. I want to accomplish something for God. And you read in chapter 4, verse 6, so we built the wall. The entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. You see, Nehemiah came back determined, and his determination influenced and affected others. In fact, if you go on to chapter 6 and you look at verse 15, in 52 days, they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. That's amazing to me, to think about those huge walls that were torn down, how they were all repaired in just 52 days. Determination of what they were going to do. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verses 1 through 5, Paul describes what he wanted to do, in fact, intended to do. Particularly in verse 2, he says to them, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul was not going to preach the opinions of men. He was not going to preach the wisdom of this world. He said, what I want to declare to you is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If you and I, as we approach this lesson about determination, if we are determined to do what God has said and what God wants, then you and I can build the kind of life that God wants us to have. Now, one of my favorite passages. If you turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 12, 1 and 2. And the writer says, therefore, since we're encompassed so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, as you listen to that passage, you understand what is involved in determination. We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Those witnesses are the people from chapter 11. The testimony that they're giving is, you can live a godly life by faith in spite of all the difficulties of this world. And so he says, let us run this race with endurance. But to do that, you've got to lay aside every weight, anything that's holding you back, and the sin which so easily ensnares you or besets you. You see, people have to realize what I am focused on is finishing this race. What I'm focused upon is where this leads. In verse 2, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, what did he do? He endured the cross. He despised the shame. But he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's the way you and I can be able to finish this race. One last passage, if you'll turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We could look at verses 12 through 21, but I just want to concentrate on two of those verses. Verses 13 and 14. And Paul writes, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He said, what my intent is to make it to heaven. That upward call. And he says, to do that, I have got to not look at the things which are behind me. You know why people look back? Sometimes I look back with longing, like the children of Israel did when they left Egypt. Just like in Luke 9 and verse 62, Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. However, some people look back because they're proud of their accomplishments. Look what I have done. Look what I have accomplished in the past. And, oh, that's not beneficial at all. Paul said, I press toward those things which are ahead. If you want to complete the race of life, you focus your mind, your goal, your aspirations on what's in front of you, eternity, and you don't live in the past. Now that leads me to this idea of Matthew 7, 13 and 14. What does it mean to be determined to walk on that pathway that very few walk upon? We're going to look at two entrances, two highways, and two destinations. All three of those things being found in verses 13 and 14. Enter in at the narrow gate. The narrow gate. If you're reading the original King James, and I'm, by the way, using the New King James, but if you're reading the original ones, enter in at the straight gate. We have a lot of trouble in the English language with homonyms. Y'all know what a homonym is? It's two words that sound alike, but are spelled differently or have a different meaning. One of the easiest ones to tell people is the word bear. Someone went outside and he was bare naked. He didn't have any clothes on. Other people will say, I was in the presence of a grizzly bear. And then somebody says, can I help you bear that burden? You see how the word's used in different ways. The word straight is a homonym with another word which we use. And it's S-T-R-A-G-H. S-T-R-I-G-H-T. And it means not crooked. But that's not what this word means. This word straight means difficult. It means narrow. I can give you several illustrations if you wanted them. You know, like in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 1. In the King James, the prophets, the sons of the prophets, come to Elisha and they say to him, he says, where we dwell is too straight for us. They're not saying the building's too straight, not crooked. They're saying the building is too narrow. There's not enough room for us. Or in Job 36 and verse 16, he talks about how God has removed thee out of the strait. And then the New King James says, He's removed you out of a dire distress. A situation we've often said between a rock and a hard place. That's what's meant by the word straight. Obviously, that is in contrast to the wide gate. But when you think about what he's saying here, enter in at the straight gate or the narrow gate. What this means is you've got to put a lot of effort into finding it and going in it. You see, a gate is an entrance. That's sort of hard for us to understand today because most of our cities are spread out and you just drive in and drive out with no hindrance and no difficulty whatsoever. Biblical times, cities had to protect themselves. And so they would build a wall all the way around, and the only way into a city was to go through a gate. Much like, for instance, maybe you go to a football game or some other game and you have to go through one of the gates to enter. I like to think of it as like a road that's an access. And in order to enter it, you have to be able to find it. And that's what Jesus talks about. Few there are who find it. I thought it would be a good illustration to use a personal one from myself. Back when I was about 13, 14 years old, my granddaddy carried me to a cemetery in the middle of the woods. He said, I want to show you, this is where your great-grandfather is buried. You look over here, here's where your great-great-grandfather is buried. And so he took me and a few of our cousins and we cut out a pathway from the road. And the name of the road that it's on is Rattlesnake Ridge. A few years later, I decided I wanted to carry my boys and show them where that cemetery was. And I drove, and I couldn't find it. I went back, I said, I know it's along this road. And I drove down through there, and it wasn't where I thought it was. A few years after that, some of the family of some of those buried there named the cemetery after their relatives. They called it the Guen-Gillam Cemetery. And they put up a real nice sign on this little gravel road that says Guen-Gillam Cemetery. If it was, the sign wasn't there, you'd never find it because it's all grown up. It's in the middle of the woods. Do you realize as the Lord talks about entering, it requires some effort to try to look for it, to search for it? Do you remember in the context of the Sermon on the Mount what the Lord said, seek and you will find. Ask and it'll be given. The truth is we have to be seekers. Now, if you'll look at the parallel passage in Luke chapter 13, verses 23 and 24, in that passage, Jesus puts it just a little bit different. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter the narrow gate, for I say to you that many will seek to enter and will not be able. An interesting word is found there, the word strive. The Greek word is agonizomai, from which we get our word agony. In other words, you've got to put some grit into it. You've got to put some effort into getting into the kingdom of God. But you see, it requires more than some people are willing to give. Some are not able to enter because they won't turn loose of their worldliness. How do I know that? Do you remember Matthew 18, verse 3? Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Or Mark chapter 10, verses 23 and 24, where he says to them, and the disciples were astonished at his words, but he answered again and said, children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? some people will not enter and are not able to enter because they're not willing to give up their wealth. Some are not willing to give up their family. Some are not willing to give up their pleasure. You see, for life, for them, entering the kingdom, and they're not looking for it and they're not searching for it. Some will not enter because they don't like the terms of entrance. You remember when Jesus met with Nicodemus in John chapter 3? He came to Jesus by night and he said to the Lord, "No one can do the signs you are doing except God is with him." You remember Jesus told him, "You must be born again." Look particularly at verse 5. "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." I meet people and I try to talk to them about becoming Christians. Many times they will say to me, "Preacher, this word repentance bothers me because if I understand you correctly, if I repent, I can't keep doing the things I used to do." And yeah, that's right. And sometimes you get to the point that they will say, "But you say I have to be baptized?" I say, "No, I don't say that. Jesus said that. Except one is born of the water and Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And you know what you start saying? "Wow, those are the rules and those are the things. Not many people are going to do that." Guess what? That's exactly what the Lord said would happen. In Acts 14 and verse 22, when Paul was preaching, he said, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." This idea of easy believism is not something that is taught in the Scripture. Anyone who comes to you and tells you, "Oh, it's no big deal to be a Christian. There's no real demands. There's no real challenges." They're not telling you the truth. The truth is, you have to strive. You have to put some effort into it in order to enter the kingdom of God. On the other hand, though, there is the wide gate. There will be people who are traveling in that gate who will never know that they've entered. They're just looking at everybody around about them. They're just traveling with the flow. Several years ago, I was going on vacation with my family. My youngest son was able to drive, and he said, "I want to drive some." And I said, "Good. I'll lay down in the back seat and sleep myself." Bad idea. I woke up about 30 minutes later and I said, "Where are we?" He said, "We're not far from Fort Smith, Arkansas." I said, "What? What road are you on?" And going through Little Rock instead of turning south, he went ahead and went west. You see, he said, "Well, I was just staying with the traffic where they were going." Do you know what happens with people? They're going through this life. They look at the guy to the left of them. They look at the guy to the right of them. And what are they doing? They're just traveling along. They're not paying any attention. They've gone in that wide gate. Now, let's talk about the two highways for just a moment. It's essential to understand we've got to be on the right one. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15 says, "The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." How many people find themselves just traveling down the road and thinking, "Hey, I'm all right"? When you go down the way that goes through the narrow gate, and difficult is the way. It's not an easy road to travel. It has a lot of difficulties in it. But it is the highway of holiness. Isaiah 35 verse 8 says, "And a highway shall be there, and a road, And it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks on the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. Oh, you get on that right road and you stay on that right road, you may not be the smartest guy in the room. But then again, you may be the smartest guy because you're staying on the right road. Proverbs 16:17 says, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. That means if I'm going on the right road, I've got to be looking at the evils over here. That's the wrong road. I'm in the wrong place. Proverbs 13:6, righteousness guards him who is in the way that is blameless, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. But I want you to understand this road's real tough because you've got to be very careful. Just a few weeks ago, I was driving on a road that reminded me a lot of the Short Mountain Road. The only difference was there was no guardrails. Real dangerous. As you go up one part of the road, you can fall off to the left. If you go up another part, you can fall off to the right. Deuteronomy 5, verse 32, God tells them, you shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Has anybody ever told you that you're narrow-minded? Well, I've heard that more than once. And that's probably right. But you know the reason why people should be narrow-minded? Is because the Lord said, don't get off on the right and don't get off on the left. You can wreck your car on the right-hand side of the road, or you can wreck your car on the left-hand side of the road. And I'm not one of these guys who wants to see how close to the edge I can drive either. You see, this way is a challenge. On the other hand, though, there's that broad way. And just like we talked about the gate, people just go along there. Who's on that road? Who's traveling there? Well, I can tell you who's traveling there. The devil's people are traveling there. The ungodly, the unrighteous. They're the people who've never obeyed the gospel. They've never entered in through the narrow gate. Well, let me tell you who some other people there. There's some Christians there. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, for it would have been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. You mean there are people who will actually turn off the right road and get on the wrong road? Oh, sure there are. Because what they see is an invitation, a temptation to get off. Maybe for money, it may be for pleasure. You know, in that same context, in chapter 2, verse 15, he says, they've forsaken the right way, they've gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He liked the road that he was on. This broad way is able of encompassing everybody's ideas, everybody's views. It doesn't matter what you believe on this subject or that subject. Oh, that's just fine. Doesn't matter if you're a drinker, you're a curser, you're a gambler. Oh, you can just do anything you want to. Because the broad way, nobody is going to say anything to you unless you try to restrict the free flow of traffic. You try to stand up and say, this is wrong, and you know what's going to happen? Everybody's going to say, you get out of my way. You stand up for life today, and you stand against abortion, people are going to run over you. You stand up against the sale and the partaking of alcoholic beverages, people are going to mock you, make fun of you, and say, get out of my way. The final part is the two destinations. Where does this lead? The reason why you enter a gate and you get on a highway is because where it leads. You know, a little while ago, I told my wife, I said, I'm leaving to go to East End. And I turned right out of my neighborhood. You know why I turned right? I could have turned left. If I turned left, I'd end up heading toward Morrison. East End's not toward Morrison. I might could have wiggled the way back, but that's not the right direction. You see, the truth is, you get on a road because of where it leads. Where do you want to go? Where is your destination? Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Oh, I have no doubt that there's a lot of people who believe that they can travel the broad road going through the wide gate. How many of you had somebody tell you, oh, we're all going the same place, we're just taking different roads to get there? That is a lie. Don't want to be mean and unkind, but that's a lie, folks. Jesus said, John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now listen carefully. And no one comes to the Father except through me. You can't get there through Muhammad. You can't get there through Buddha. You can't get there through denominationalism. You can't get there through your own goodness. You're going to go the way the Lord tells you to go, and you're going to follow His path, or you're not going to make it there at all. You see, the truth is, I want to go to heaven. I want to be where God is and where Jesus is. I want to be where those blessings are to be found. Paul put it like this as he looked at his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come, or is at hand. I fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, not to me only, but also all those who have loved His appearing. What's the Lord looking for? He's looking for commitment and determination. The determination of a man like Daniel who says, I don't care what it takes. I'm going to do what's right. He's looking for people with the determination of a Nehemiah who says, there's a wall that needs to be built. God wants me to build that wall. I'm going to build that wall. He's looking for people like the Apostle Paul who would say, I have determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I'm going to do what God says. I'm going to listen to His will. Like the Hebrew writer who says, looking to Jesus as our forerunner who has shown us the path to follow. You know, tonight, there may be some of you here. You may be a husband or a wife of a faithful Christian. You may have been attending services for years upon years. And you may have just really thought about several times, I need to obey the gospel, but I think I'm going to put it up. Let me persuade you to have the determination tonight that when we start the invitation song, that you get up out of your pew and you come forward here to be baptized for the remission of your sins. You do want to go to heaven, don't you? You do want to be saved, don't you? You need to be willing to strive. You need to take off your pride. You need to take off anything else that's necessary to be a child of God and enter the kingdom. Let me look you in the eyes and let me say to you, those of you who are Christians, are you on the right road? Have you let Satan tempt you to get you off the right road, and now you're actually just traveling with the multitude, the masses? Is your heart right with God? Are you living the Christian life? Are you just playing church? I can't answer that for you. You know. God knows. I would not have done my job tonight if I didn't try to make it plain and make it clear the obligation that each of us has to stand before the Almighty. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, would you come while we stand?